So this morning I'm going to be talking about fact, about faith, and about feelings. I'll put it another way, I'm going to talk about truth, about faith, and about our emotions. Do I have to use that three F's? Because alliteration is a key tool in the preacher's toolkit. So this morning it's fact, faith, and feelings. So we're going to be looking at truth. What is it? Where can we find it? You know, last week, Dave, he spoke, didn't he? And in relation to kingdom building, he defined faith as an action word requiring us to get involved, be present, and to put in some sweat equity. I, for one, had to go home and look up what sweat equity is. But I agree now. Now I know what it means. For this week, in relation to our emotions, I've got another quote that defines faith as this. It's the art of holding on to things that your reason has accepted in spite of your changing moods. We're going to be asking the question, does God want us to train our emotions? And if so, how do we do that? Because fact, faith, and feelings are important issues. It's important for us to understand what they are, and having understood them, to get them in the right order, to keep them in the right order. So what is the right order? So for many people in the world, their feelings are the governing factor in their lives. If they feel something, then they think it's real. If they don't feel it, it's not real. But that's not God's order. Now, others, they try and put faith first. They think if they have enough faith, they can make anything come true. But that's not God's way either, because God wants us to have faith. But our faith must rest upon his word. Otherwise, it has no foundation. Our faith has no value. So God's order and our model for an effective Christian life is this. First facts, then faith, and finally feelings. God's order is always the same. First facts, second faith, third our feelings. Now, one way that's often used to illustrate this is the picture of a train, where faith is led or moved by fact, and feelings follow faith. But that doesn't mean that we can't run our train in the opposite direction, where our faith has to follow our feelings, and fact is left to tag along behind. But that's not the way God designs it to work. Another way to put it then, facts form the foundation, faith rests upon facts, and our feelings come last. So we're going to look at each of these three F's this morning so we can better understand them, better understand how they affect our lives, how we can get them in the right order, keep them in the right order. So first, fact. A fact is something that describes the state of things as they are. A fact is something that is true. So take a very simple example. 2 + 2 = 4. It's a mathematical fact. Hope you all agree with me. It's always been true. It always will be true. It's true here in Horsham. It's true across the whole of the United Kingdom. It's true everywhere in the world. But it's not our believing that makes it true. It would be true, 2 + 2 = 4, even if no one believed that to be true. But on the other hand, if we, just because we believe something, just because a whole load of people believe something, that doesn't make it true. Many years ago, people believed that the earth was flat. They believed if you sailed too far, you'd fall off the edge. Yeah, the picture's a bit fuzzy, I'm afraid, but cameras weren't as good in those days as they are now. You know, understand there still is a flat earth society today. But even though people still believe in it, doesn't make it true. And you may believe with all your heart that something else is true, but that doesn't make it true. What we need and what the world needs is a source of absolute truth about the facts that really matter. You know, The X-Files, showing my age a bit maybe, The X-Files was a popular series on TV in the 90s about aliens and the paranormal. And they have the slogan, "The truth is out there." Actually, I think that Scully also said, "The lies are out there as well." But anyway, the truth is out there. No, I don't believe that. The truth is not out there somewhere. Stay. The truth is in here. The truth is not out there. The truth is in here, in God's word. We believe that the word of God is it's divinely inspired by God. And it's the supreme authority on what is true. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, "All scripture is inspired by God. And it's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong, teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work." All scripture is inspired by God. Some versions say every scripture is God-breathed. So the Bible is not a collection of stories and fables. It's not a human book. But it's a book written by a number of humans to whom God revealed his message to his people. So scripture is completely trustworthy and true because God was in control of its writing. And what the Bible also, the truth in the Bible is objective truth. That means if the Bible says this is true, then a contradictory statement cannot also be true at the same time. So I've got an illustration of this. Many of you will know my beautiful wife, Sarah, sitting down here at the front, who is, by the way, truly amazing in many ways. See what I did there? Yeah. God does love you, Sarah. I was going to say that you love God, don't you? Sarah loves God. But actually, she's not so keen on that part of God's creation that we call the animal kingdom. So, so it's perhaps ironic that of all the people in the church, when there was a call went out to, "Can someone look after my hamster whilst I'm away?" It's ironic that someone who doesn't really like animals was the only one to volunteer. Now, you wonder where I'm going with this. You may well wonder. But in the context of objective truth and of our hosting a hamster, now these these two statements cannot be true. State number one, the hamster is in its cage. Secondly, the hamster cage is empty. They cannot both be true at the same time. So in the same way, if the Bible says something is true, the opposite or contradictory claim cannot at the same time also be true. So if it's true, well, truth is what we're after, it's not out there. It's in here in the Word of God. The Bible is our standard for testing everything else that claims to be true. For example, it's a fact, it's true that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again to be our living Saviour. Can I have an amen? Yes. We know it's true. Why do we know it's true? Because God's word said so. For example, Romans 4:25 says, Jesus was handed over to die because of our sins and he was raised to life to make us right with God. So someone may or may not believe this. Sadly, many people don't. But it's still true. God's facts are always true. It's a fact that God loved us with a great love. You know, 1 John 3:1, "See what great love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. Even though most people don't believe it, God loves us with a great love. It's a fact that the moment a repentant sinner trusts in God, he's instantly born into God's spiritual family, becomes a son of God forever. John 1:12. It's a fact that we can know for sure right now that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:13. It's a fact that in Jesus Christ we are forever safe and secure eternally. John 10:27-28. It's a fact too we have an inheritance reserved for us in heaven, a mansion and a new body. Amen. And there's many, many more truths. Now, let's look at faith. What is faith? The word faith is used in the Bible some 250 times. It depends what translation you're using. But that does give us a measure the importance of God places on faith. So what is it? What is this thing called faith? Well, faith is more than belief. We may believe what we read in the Bible about Jesus, but in faith we fully put our trust in him. We follow him. We obey him. Faith is taking God at his word and acting on it. Faith is believing God's promises, living out our lives accordingly. We could say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Join with me and say that. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. So here becomes that quote. So I quoted C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity, he defined faith like this. Faith is the art of holding on to things which your reason has accepted in spite of your changing moods. So keep that in mind as we go on to speak now at faith, and I'm going to come to speak about feelings in a few moments. So faith rests upon God's facts. The Bible makes it clear that all of God's blessings come to us by faith. Without faith, we cannot please God. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. But as important as faith is, it cannot stand alone. It has to rest upon something. And to be authentic, to be reliable, that something needs to be true. And that's why our faith must always rest upon God's word. And faith deals with the unseen world. Faith deals with things that are real, but unseen. We can't see God, but by faith we know he's real. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So that means that faith is the way we accept and we appropriate to ourselves the reality of things not seen. We can't see things in the spiritual world, but we know they're real because of our faith in God's word. It's not our faith that makes God's facts true. They're true whether we believe it or not. And the Bible contains many wonderful promises to us, the children of God, but they don't become ours individually. They don't become ours until we believe in God's word, and through faith we claim those promises for ourselves, make them a reality in our lives. As I've said, it's a fact, it's a great truth that Jesus Christ died for our sins. God promises eternal life to all who believe on him. But Christ does not become our personal saviour until we place our faith in him. And there's more. Faith obeys God. Faith and obedience go together. True faith always results in obedience. Believers are obeyers. The Bible says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out. To say you believe on something and yet don't act on it, it's not faith. True faith believes God, it obeys God. And the Bible says faith without works is dead, James 2:20. And the relationship between fact and faith is this. Faith grows by constant and careful attention to God's word. Careful attention to the statements of fact, the truths set out in his word. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we've looked at facts, looked at truth, we looked at faith, and now we come to feelings, emotions. So what are they? Well, feelings are emotions such as joy and sorrow and happiness and sadness and anger, and I could go on. We have to understand that our feelings are quite different from facts. In the fact that facts never change, but our feelings, on the other hand, are constantly changing. You know, the circumstances of our life affects our feelings, doesn't it? The state of our health affects our feelings. Our relationships with other people affect our feelings. Even a change in the weather. Didn't you know, your heart dropped this morning when it started to rain, just as you're about to come out. It affects our feelings. Some of us had to go and change our clothes, yeah. Not mentioning any names. So I said earlier that God's order is first fact, his facts, the reliable and unchanging truths set out in his word. Facts form the foundation. Faith rests on fact, and thirdly come feelings. Now you may be wondering why, on the slide there, I used a shape a bit like a rugby ball to recognise or to represent feelings. And the fact is that just like a rugby ball, you never know which way it's going to bounce, do you? That was quite good. Yeah, but there we are. So you never quite know with a rugby ball where it's going to bounce. You know, that's the same with our feelings. We never quite know which way we're going to bounce. So we should never try and rest our faith. You never try and rest your faith on a rugby ball, on your feelings. You never know which way it's going to bounce. But there's another factor we need to understand when considering the nature of our feelings, the nature of our emotions. Because as we know from the recent preaching series, Weapons for Battle and Breakthrough, we are in an unseen spiritual battle. And our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the deceitful forces of evil. Ephesians 6:12. And the deceitfulness of indwelling sin. Hebrews 3:13. And these two forces, as we can call them, they try to use our emotions against us. So if our emotions are so changeable, we know which way they're going to bounce, and apparently so unreliable, and if there are forces trying to use our emotions against us, we have to ask the question, what is the purpose of emotions then? How can we resist these and counter these attacks upon us through our emotions? Well, let me say firstly, our emotions are a gift from God. They're a part of who we are, made in his image, in the image of God. God himself experiences emotion. And we can read in scripture how God is anger, how his laughter, his compassion, his grief, his love, of course, his hate, his jealousy, and his joy. God has emotion, and we're made his image. So our emotions are a gift from God. But the answer to our question, or my question, what is the purpose of emotions? It's this. They're designed to be gauges, but not guides. They gauge what's going on, but they shouldn't govern how we respond. They're meant to report to us, not dictate to us. You know, the pattern of our emotions gives us a reading of where our hope is, because our emotions are wired into what we believe and what we value and to how much we value them. So our emotions, they reveal what our heart loves, what our heart trusts, and what our heart fears. But because our emotions are wired into our fallen natures, as well as our regenerated, recreated natures, sin and Satan has access to our emotions. And he and they will use them to try and manipulate us to act in a way that's contrary to our faith, contrary to the truth of God. So that's why our emotional responses to temptation can sometimes seem like an imperative. You must do this. You must react like this. Because that's what the enemy wants us to do. But we have to remember, though they seem like an imperative, an instruction, an order, they're just indications. They're just saying, well, here's a message. Something's going on. This is it. So remember, our emotional responses are not imperatives, they're not instructions, they're not orders, they're just indications, they're just indicators. We don't always have to do what our emotions appear to be telling us to do. The enemy wants us to deceive us into thinking that we must always follow our emotions, no matter what they're telling us. They're not imperatives, they're not your boss, they're indications, they're reports. And that's why Paul wrote in Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. So get ready today. Get ready now. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. 1 Peter 5:8. And he will try and tap into any areas of weakness, any areas of doubt, of fear, unbelief. And when he does that, when he taps in, when he finds an area, you know, we're going to find our emotions surging off in some negative direction, because that's what he wants us to do. But when that happens, we mustn't let ourselves be overwhelmed or overcome. Remember, your emotions are gauges, not guides. Just let them tell you where the attack's coming, so you can counter that with the right truth, with the right promise of God. You know, another way to look at emotions is they're like the warning lights on the dashboard of your car. You know, they come on, don't they? Always at the most inconvenient moments. You know, I thought about speaking about my emotional response to the lights coming on, but I thought that was not something to talk about. Because like it always says you're getting a flat tire when it's pouring rain, doesn't it? But the light comes on, it tells you there's a problem, which, if you do not do something about it, sooner or later is going to be really bad, like the engine's going to seize up or something. So the warning light itself is not the problem. The problem is the what it's indicating, what it's telling you about. That's the real problem. So I posed a question earlier. Does God expect us to train our feelings? Well, folks, it appears from God's word that he does expect us to train our feelings. In Romans 6, 16 and 17, it tells us that we can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. And it tells us we can obey wholeheartedly. We can obey with our whole hearts. And when the Bible speaks of our heart, it's speaking of that spiritual part of us where our emotions and our desires dwell. And although in our fallen state our hearts are deceitful above all things, in his grace God has created in us a new heart as believers. Romans 10:10. So therefore we are free to choose to obey wholeheartedly and choose to train our desires and our emotions to bring them into line with God's word. And that will lead us to righteous living. Righteous living. Where we still experience emotions, but we do so, we respond to them without sin. And we can remain in right standing with God. Righteous living, right standing with God. You know, does God expect us to train our feelings? Yes, because he also tells us what to fear and what not to fear. Luke 12, 4 and 5. He tells us what we must and must not delight in. Philippians 4, 4. He tells us what we must abhor. Romans 12, 9. He tells us that we must never be anxious. Philippians 4, 6. And he tells us how we can and how we cannot be angry. Ephesians 4, 26. So you can look those up for yourself. So God tells us what our emotions are to be. But we must not only deal with our outward actions. You know, outward conformity in behavior alone is meaningless. And inside, we're full of emotional uncleanliness, as it were. We don't want to be like the whitewashed tombs that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 23. Beautiful on the outside, inside filled with all sorts of impurities. But the good news here is that God offers us more than just restraint. He has, as we've already said, transformed our hearts. He commands new emotions, and by his Spirit he gives us what he commands. It's great news. We're not left alone. We're not left enslaved to our emotions. So how is it then that God teaches us to love and to hate and to feel in line with godliness? Well, here are four things. Firstly, he gave us his son, Jesus. Jesus was human just like us. He experienced emotions just as we do. But he lived a perfect life. He lived a life without sin. and a life of perfect emotional balance. He recognized and he responded to his emotions without sin. And he suffered death on our behalf, all in order to make us new. He died on our behalf to make us new, to make us new right down to the core of our emotions, to give us a new heart. And secondly, God gave us his Son. He also gave us the Spirit to dwell within us and train us. We're not alone. We become partakers of the divine nature. It says in 2 Peter 1, verse 4. God has given us his emotion-giving, his emotion-governing Spirit to produce fruit pleasing to God. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Fruit pleasing to God. Love instead of hate. Joy instead of despair. Peace instead of turmoil. Patience instead of anger. Kindness instead of severity. Goodness instead of badness. Faithfulness instead of fickleness. Gentleness instead of harshness. And self-control instead of self-indulgence. God has given us his Son. He's given us his Spirit. He's also given us his people. As we are praying this morning before the meeting, we should be a people who encourage one another, who provoke one another. And God didn't surround us. He didn't give us self-help books. He doesn't give us celebrities. He doesn't give us gym buddies to help us train our emotions. He surrounds us with his people. You know, sanctification, the process that God is changing us and making us more and more like Jesus, it's a community project. The older instructs the younger. The younger in faith follow the example set by the older in faith. All serve one another according to their varying gifts. They live life together. I should say, not they. We live life together. We build each other up. We speak the truth in love. And this support and this serving is lived out in community. It's lived out in relationship. And it's lived out through discipleship. And finally, as we've already seen, God reveals fact. He reveals truth through his word to be believed by faith. You know, Colossians 3, 15 and 16 says, the peace of Christ rules in our hearts when his word dwells richly in us. So as I come to an end, there's a four application points, four ways that we can win those spiritual battles in our emotions. So number one, you've got to guess what this is. Fill your mind with the timeless truths of God's word so that you can focus on these in the face of changing emotions, in the face of spiritual attacks stirring up negative emotions. Remember that those facts are the foundation upon which our faith rests. It's the Spirit reminding us of biblical truths and promises of God. When our emotions shouting at us, do this, do that, don't do this, but it's remembering those truths that enable us to respond with an accurate and godly perspective instead of just reacting. You know, I said there were four applications. Actually, this is a bonus application, so there's five. And that is, sing. If you feel the emotions surging in the wrong direction, sing. And what's more, sing the truth of Scripture. You know, I think Danny was talking about this about not so many weeks ago. The Bible contains over 50 commands to sing. And I believe, and I found this to be true for myself, I believe that that is in part because God has designed music and melody to connect with our emotions. So when we sing in worship to God, particularly when the words we sing are based on truths of Scripture, there's something about the music and the melody that aligns our feelings with those truths. You know, hands up if you found that to be true in your life. Great. So now, if your emotions are over there, you know, sing to God. You know, Now, that song we've been singing, Raise a Hallelujah, has been going through my head ever since last week. You know, I'll raise a hallelujah. I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm. Feel to join in. Louder and louder, you're going to hear my praises roar up from the ashes. Hope will arise. The King is alive. What a great antidote to doubt and fear. Not just me singing, but... So, next point. I think this is probably three now. When you feel your emotions surging in the wrong way, give yourself a time out with God. Stop to reflect and pray. When you feel some emotion is overwhelming you, consider, you know, what is the warning light? What's it telling you? What's really going on in your heart? Where is the attack coming? You know, thank God that you're standing before Him. It doesn't depend on your changing emotions, but upon the finished work of Christ on the cross. Can I have an amen? Amen. Come on, guys. So, next point. Deal honestly with your uncomfortable emotions. Don't suppress them. Don't suppress your unpleasant or negative emotions. Remember, it's normal in this fallen world to have and to experience unpleasant emotions. And emotions themselves, in themselves, are not bad. And what is bad? What is bad is responding to them in a wrong way, in a way that you know is wrong, in a way you know that's sinful. But self-control is a good thing. Suppression is not. Emotional self-control chooses when and how to release emotions. But suppression seeks to hide emotions, to bottle them up. Do you know what? They never really go away. You know, sooner or later they pop out in very unhealthy and very unhelpful ways. And it actually affects our health, it affects our bodies, it affects our relationship with others, and worst of all, it affects our relationship with God. So don't suppress unpleasant or negative emotions. Choose to release them in a healthy way. And you know, if we don't release our emotions like that, if we bottle them up, if we suppress them, it makes us increasingly vulnerable to the enemy. We're giving him a foothold, maybe even a stronghold. Also, when you feel your emotions surging, maybe go to a trusted friend for prayer and for counsel, for perspective. You know, I just mentioned strongholds, because if the enemy has established a stronghold in your emotions such that you're completely unable to handle certain situations or the emotions that they stir up, something like anger or offense, if you're unable to control the behaviors that result from those emotions, please believe me when I say this is not God's best for you. Jesus came to set the captives free, not to leave us shackled to our negative emotions. You know, sometimes such strongholds, they have such a hold over us, such an influence over us, that we are unable to admit them. We're actually unable even to see or accept that they exist. So this is when we need to listen to those around us, to the people of God, to the community of God, who speak the truth to us in love. And allow them to help us. You know, spiritual strongholds are a real part of the battle that we're in. But 2 Corinthians 10:4 to 6 tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to demolish strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Strongholds are real, but the power to demolish them is available to us through Christ. You know, lastly then, point four or point five, depending how you're counting, take care of your physical health. You know, it's connected to how we are emotionally. Don't believe me? Just think the last time you snapped at someone because you were tired or hungry. The last time you shouted at your children because you were tired or hungry or whatever. You know, there is a connection. So we need to eat well. We need to drink plenty of water. We need to rest. But finally then, let me end with this reinsurance, this encouragement to all of us. And that is this, that faith in Jesus bears fruit. It bears good fruit. You know, we saw earlier in Galatians 5 that the fruit of the Holy Spirit are love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And John 15 verse 5 tells us that whoever abides in the vine, that is, whoever abides in Jesus, bears much fruit. And abiding in the vine, abiding in Jesus, means receiving and believing and trusting in his words and walking out and walking out and working out and working out our faith accordingly. Faith like that, real faith, you know, bears much fruit. And amongst that fruit are legitimate, healthy emotions. If you've placed your faith in Jesus this morning, it's a fact, it's true, you will bear good fruit. So why does the vine, why does it bear fruit? A vine bears fruit, it bears grapes because it can't help it. You know, the sap rises, it keeps rising, and that just produces fruit. It can't resist. But it takes time. You know, you plant a vine, and then the grapes don't appear the next day. As a healthy vine grows and matures, in time, it bears fruit. And we've seen today, we don't need to feel something to know that it's true. You know, you may find this hard to believe, that I'm actually aging. Day by day, I'm getting older. But I don't feel like it. I don't feel every day older than it is today. And it's the same with our spiritual growth and maturity. You know, we don't feel it happening, but it's true. It's happening every day.